Genesis 28, and you might want to hold that, but actually I want to take my text today from the book of Psalm 92, verse number 10. Psalm 92, verse number 10. The psalmist said, "But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn." And he said, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." I shall be anointed with fresh oil. My subject today is the last portion. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Amen. And the Lord bless you, and you may be seated. In Bible times, anointing was a special occasion. It was, there was a special anointing for priests of the Lord. There was a special anointing for kings. And guests of honor were to be anointed. So it was something special. It was a special event. And of course, in our typology today, the anointing is a symbol of the Holy Ghost. Anointing in these instances that I've referred to tonight, and the one it's talking about here in this verse, it is something that occurred with oil. That's why it shall be anointed with fresh. Know the word fresh oil. I don't know if you've ever smelled of rancid oil, but it'll smell very good. Amen. So he said, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Amen. It was a very special anointing. The first time in the Bible that we come across this word anointing, it is an instance where a man is running from his past. He has done something that was quite horrible. Jacob was a man that had the right values. He knew what was important, and that in itself is something that's good. To know what's important and pursue it with passion. And Jacob was that kind of a man. He recognized the important things of life. And that's so valuable for us to understand today, is to learn what's important in life and pursue it. Amen. There's so many, what's the name of the game they played it? Trivial Pursuits. There's so many trivial things that you can chase after that really have no value in themselves. But what's valuable is to understand what really counts and pursue that. Jacob understood that. He saw something that was valuable. He saw something that he really wanted. He said, "What I want out of life," he said, "I want two things." He said, "I want my father's blessing, and I want my father's inheritance." Amen. Those are the two things I really want. Amen. My father's blessing and my father's inheritance. But there was an obstacle to getting what he wanted, because he had an older brother that the blessing had already been promised to. And the most of the inheritance had already been promised to the older brother, simply because he was a few minutes older than he was. And so that was his problem. That was his difficulty. But he valued the right thing, because Esau did not value the blessing or the inheritance. And so when it came close to time to get the blessing, Jacob's mother helped him to devise an evil plan to get the blessing for himself. He valued the right thing, but he went about it the wrong way. It's important that you get the blessing the right way. Amen. You get it with the right motive. Amen. You get it at the right place. And so Jacob and his mother devised a plan to deceive his father, who was old and blind. And they deceived him. And so Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob. Now, it had already been promised to him by God. In God's time, he would have received it the right way. But instead, he received it the wrong way. Now, you can get the right thing the wrong way, but you'll always suffer some consequences. The blessing was a blessing in time, but he suffered a whole lot of things that he would not have had to suffer if he had done it the right way. If he had waited on God's timing instead of forcing the issue. One thing I've learned in life is a whole lot of things, and we save ourselves a lot of trouble by just learning a little bit of patience. I say patience. Don't you love patience? Amen. It's not always easy to be patient, is it? But I think people get a little anxious and want me to jump on something and do something. I've had people say, "Aren't you going to do something about that?" And I say, "No." About 90% of the things you worry about will never happen. And the 10% that do, you can't do anything about it anyway. So you learn just not to jump on everything. To solve every problem as soon as it arises. And a whole lot of problems take care of themselves if you just take a little bit of time. Shake your head like this right here. That's right, Brother Grisham. I've seen that happen. But you start stirring problems and you jump right in the middle of it, and in a little while you'll have things so stirred up, you'll create 10 problems where there was just one. Amen. So you learn to just kind of relax and say, "Well, now let's give us a little time, and if it doesn't work out, then we'll deal with it. But let's have a little patience." But Jacob pressed the issue. He jumped on it so quickly, and then he had to have it now. I don't know why. You know what I find fascinating about this story? You've heard this story about Jacob and Esau, but did you know that they were about 70 years old when this happened? These were not two boys. Now, he lived to be like 140, so he had a pretty good life ahead of him yet. But he was 70 when this happened. He's old enough to know better. So he sets out, and you know, after that he has to leave home. Amen. You talk about somebody that was taking his time. Here's a guy who's 70 years old, not even married yet. He loved mama a whole bunch. And mama loved him. Amen. But finally, he gets kicked out of the nest. And so, he's on a journey. Now, I think he was probably a pretty young 70, honestly. But he's on his journey, and he gets out to headed to a place called Haran. And on the journey, he stops in the middle of a desert. He didn't pack much. He kind of left in a hurry. He didn't even have a pillow. And so he got these rocks together and he put them up there to, you know, hold his head up off the ground and make himself a little pillow. That's pretty desperate when you use a rock for a pillow. But he gets a rock and he makes a pillow out of it, and no wonder he dreams some dreams. But the Lord met with him in an amazing way. The Bible says that he saw that there was a ladder or a stairway into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he watched these angels going up and down that ladder. Amen. And what the Lord was saying, he was saying, now Jacob, he's saying, in your life, there's going to be a lot of trouble, but I got these angels, you see, and they're going to be taking care of you, and they're going to be helping you out through the difficulties that you're going to be having in the next part of your life. And so he was letting him know he was not alone. I'm going to go with you. Now, God made him some promises. And so Jacob, when he woke up, now he was not a good moral man. He was a thief. He was a supplanter. He was a conniver. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He lied to his own father. He deceived his own father. He was not a good man. When God showed him a vision and spoke to him. Now, and so he wakes up, and the first thing he noticed, he said, "Surely The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And the next verse, 17, he said, and he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? I read that because that word dreadful bothered me. So I kind of checked it out. Everywhere else in other translations, it says, how awesome is this place? He recognized it as a place of reverence. He recognized it, Sister Alicia, as a holy place. What makes a place holy? Because God is there. And the holy God, being in a place, makes it special. It sets it apart. No matter how common it may be, no matter how normal it may be, when God appears and shows up, it makes it a special place. And so Jacob recognized the presence of the Lord there. He said, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I've stumbled upon this. And then it says that he took that stone that he had been laying on, and he lifts it up, and he stands it up, apparently, and he kind of steadies it and makes sure that it separates itself and it's prominent. And then he takes some oil that he had, probably cooking oil. That's what he was going to use, and he pours that on that stone. And it's called anointing. And he anoints that stone. And he makes this promise to God. He tells the Lord, he said, if you will be with me. Let's read it together. Here in the 20th verse. He said, if God will be with me. Everybody say if. If God will be with me. And will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. You see, just because he's your granddaddy's God is not enough. Just because he's your daddy's God is not enough. He has to become your God too. Just because Mama knows him, and just because Aunt Sally knows him, and just because Cousin George knows him, that's not good enough. You've got to know him for yourself, and he has to become your God too. So Jacob said, you bring me back here again, you take care of me, and you'll be my God too. And he said, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that which thou shalt give me, I will surely bring the tenth unto thee. Now that was an unlikely church house. That was an unlikely house of God. Bethel, he called it, and house of God. Beth being house, El being God, Bethel, the house of God. He said, but you bring me back to where this stone is. He said, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything you bless me with. I want you to know a lot of time transpired between the time that Jacob vowed that vow. I mean years of time. He went out. He was by himself. He met a man by the name of Laban. He fell in love with a girl by the name of Rachel. Now, I understand that. I did the same thing. And so he said, I'm going to work 7 years, and then I'm a poor boy. I don't have anything to offer as a dowry, but I'll work 7 years, and you'll give me Rachel. He said, oh, deal. And so he worked 7 years, and then Laban says, oh, we forgot to tell you. We got this little custom here that the elder daughter has to be married before the younger daughter, so you got to marry the elder daughter. 7 years, and he didn't get. He said, "All right, I'll work 7 more." So he got the woman he wanted, but it took him a long time. Anybody say 14 years? And then they started having kids. And that got to be a competition. I don't have time to talk about that. But the sisters got in competition. And one of them said, well, they said, we're not producing fast enough. You can have my handmaid too. And then the other one said, well, if you got hers, you got to take mine. So he found out with four women. And before long, he had 12 kids. 12 boys. Amen. And the Lord began to bless him. He went to his uncle Laban and he said, hey Laban, he said, I've been working you a long time. He said, my wages are way behind. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you just to give me the calves that come out speckled and striped. You can have the pure looking ones. Amen. Now, he went down and he put some stakes in the ground and so the cows would see them and all kinds of stuff. That don't have anything to do with a cow producing striped cows or speckled cows or speckled sheep or striped sheep. Has nothing to do with it. Amen. It's all, you read it today and scientifically we can explain it. It's all in the DNA. So a cow that is purebred and perfectly without any kind of stripes in its history, it's going to produce after its kind. So that was a losing proposition. So Laban said, all right, I'll take you up on that, bud. And you know what? God heard that. I don't know how he did it, but he went down there apparently and he kind of fiddled with the DNA a little bit. And all the cows started having striped cows and speckled cows and striped sheep and spotted sheep. And it was a real puzzle. What's going on here? Amen. God was doing what he said. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. And so God started doing that. And it got real exciting. Look over in the chapter 31 of Genesis, and about number 13. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me start a little earlier. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. He said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leapt upon the cattle, a ring stake, speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban hath done unto thee. In other words, the Lord said, look what I've done. He said, I am the God of Bethel, where thou hast anointed the pillar, and where thou vowed a vow unto me. Now rise and get thee out of this land, return unto the land of thy kindred. Here's what God said. God said to Jacob, he said, now it's been a long time, Jacob. It's been a long time. It's been several decades. He said, but I still remember that night that you were running from your brother and you stopped in a solitary place and you slept and we had a meeting and you set up a stone and you poured some oil on a rock and you made a vow to me and I still remember that. When you tell something to God, He takes you at your word and He's going to remember what you said. When you make a vow, when you anoint a place, God said, I'm going to remember that meeting. I don't know if you're going to remember it, but I'm going to remember it. I'm sure that Jacob did. How do you forget something like that? But like some of us, maybe he tried to put it out of his mind. You know, things were going pretty good now. He had his wives and he had his children and he'd all settled in. And now he was getting some cattle together and he was getting some sheep together. And his life was looking good. He didn't want to go back to where that old stake was. He didn't want to go back to that solitary place. He'd like to just continue on where he was. But God met him and said, Jacob, I'm calling you back to Bethel. I'm calling you back to the house of God. So Jacob got it all together. He got his wives and all of his livestock and he headed out again. Because remember what he said. He said, if you'll bring me back to this place, he said, that's this is the place that I'm gonna pay my tithes, and I'm gonna call you my God. Amen. And so God brought him back to that place again. And when he got back to Bethel, he didn't just call it Bethel from that time on. He called it El Bethel. What he's saying is, the first time I came here, I discovered the house of God. He said, but after God brought me back here, and after he had blessed me so abundantly, he said, I discovered the God of the house of God. It's one thing to know about God's house, but it's another thing to know about God. You know, I know the White House today. I've been there. Amen. They didn't even ask me to stay for supper. They didn't even offer me a Coke or a Dr. Pepper. They treated me just like I was a tourist. Amen. They didn't invite me upstairs. I didn't get to sit down back then. I don't remember who was in the White House. It had been a long time ago. Amen. And I think it was Jimmy back then, as a matter of fact. Amen. Probably about that long ago. Or who was after him? Yeah, it was Reagan, wasn't it? You know, Ronnie didn't invite me in either. And so I didn't get to sit down at the table. And none of that happened. None of that happened. Amen. But you know what? That's because I know the White House, but I don't know the guy that lives in the White House. I know his name, but I don't know him. There's a difference in knowing somebody's name and knowing them. But I'm telling you something here today that's really valuable to us. You see, I not only know the name of the Lord, but I know the Lord of the name. And that makes all the difference. Hallelujah. Praise God. So when I come now to the house of God, I don't just come to his house, but I come to the Lord. Hallelujah. I come into his presence. I don't come here because it's a church. I don't come here because it says UPC. I don't come here for any other reason but because of the God that's in this place. I come to worship Jesus here. We come to sing to him and pray to him and preach about him and do everything we can to honor and to glorify and to exalt the Lord of glory. And this is where we get a fresh anointing. Oh, how many times do we come to this place, amen, and we're a little down, a little discouraged, and a little weak, and a little weary, amen, and a little confused, and a little distressed, and don't know exactly how things are going to turn out, and how things are going to go, but as we get into the presence of the Lord, and we sing his praises, and we begin to worship, and lift up our hands, and the saints begin to pray, and the preacher begins to preach, and the anointing comes down, the blessings come down, and the anointing flows over us, and we're strengthened, and we go out, and our hands are strong, and our faith is strong, and our minds are set. Amen. That's what the anointing does. So the psalmist said, he said, anoint me with fresh oil. Anoint me with fresh oil. Psalm 33 talks about the anointing, and you can read about it in the book of Exodus. When Moses finished the tabernacle, all of its furnishings, and the Lord told him, he said, now, and he gave him the recipe, he said, I want you to make this very special oil. And he gave him the spices that are going to be in it, And the amounts of each one. And he said, now this oil, he said, this is a holy oil. That means it's to be set apart. And this is only to be used here. If you use it anywhere else, don't you ever use it anywhere else. He said, you take this oil, and I want you to anoint everything in this tabernacle. He said, I want you to anoint start out there, and I want you to anoint that brazen altar. I want you to anoint that brazen laver. When you come into the holy place, I want you to anoint the golden table of shewbread. I want you to anoint the altar of incense. I want you to anoint the table of consecration. Everything that's in here said, I want it anointed with that oil. And then he said, and the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to anoint that too. He said, I want you to call all the priests together, Aaron and his sons, and I want you to anoint each one of them with that special oil. Amen. And Psalm 33 talks about that time. And he said it's like the oil that ran down over his head, you see. And he said it dripped off of his beard and down onto his garment. Now, that wasn't a little bit smeared on. That means they poured it on him. I have read that they used a gallon and a half of oil to anoint the priest and to anoint David the king, or the kings. And so when that anointing came upon them, it was something they remembered for the rest of their life. They never forgot it. They never forgot it. Amen. So Aaron, he would think, and he apparently talked about it, and they wrote a song about it, and it was something that they just didn't ever forget. The anointing makes such a difference in your life. It did for them, and we read about the anointing of Saul when Samuel took the vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him. The Bible said, he said, it is because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt turn to another man. And then 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9, he said, and it was so that when he turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And they came thither to the hill. Behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. It changed him forever. Changed his heart. He became a different man. He became a new human being. We know that didn't continue. Saul became proud and haughty, and it destroyed him. But when the anointing came on him, changed him. I know when the anointing comes, and it's the most precious thing there is. There's nothing like the anointing of God. There's something that's a counterfeit that we have to watch out for. And that is the anointing of people. People can anoint you. We find this in the scripture. David was anointed of God by Samuel, and then he was anointed by the people to be the king. And if we're not careful, we'll seek more for the anointing and the approval of the people than we do the anointing of God. This is what happens to movie stars, and this is what happens to rock stars, and this is what happens to the entertainment world, is people anoint those whom they approve. And the adulation and the worship and the adoration of the people come upon an individual, empowers them. And they feel very special, and they feel very powerful. And they are, because people anoint them. This can happen in church if we're not careful. You can sing a song on this platform, and you can feel the anointing of people as well as the anointing of God. And if you're not careful, you'll seek after the anointing of people more than the anointing of God. It happens to preachers. Preachers can get to the place where they want to preach what they know people will approve because they want the anointing of people rather than the fresh oil anointing of God. And it's not always easy to separate the two. Amen. It's not always easy to separate the two. Amen. You just simply know, and maybe one way we know that is that in the times that we feel like a failure, and yet God still does marvelous things. then we know that that's the anointing of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sometimes you feel like you failed and you feel miserable about your attempt, and yet God does great things. That's anointing of God. So the psalmist said, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. The way you get anointed with fresh oil, you see, you cannot function the rest of your life on a one-time anointing. You can't just give yourself to God and feel the anointing and the approval and receive the Holy Ghost just that one time, and that's it for the rest of your life. But it has to be a fresh anointing. It has to come upon you continually. Amen. And you keep finding yourself in that place where God can bless and anoint. Amen. And that's so important, and that's so powerful. Let's stand together today. I want to be anointed with fresh oil. How about you? Amen. Praise God. Yesterday has come and gone. This is a new day. Hallelujah. And I need a fresh anointing. Amen. I need the Spirit of the Lord to come upon me again today. Amen. Oh, I'm so thankful for every anointing. I'm so thankful for what God did yesterday. But I need it fresh again today. That's why Jesus said, taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread. Our daily bread. Our fresh anointing. Amen. The Bible said the mercies of the Lord, they're fresh every morning. Amen. God doesn't have a day-old bakery. His blessings and His benefits and His provisions and His anointing, it's fresh every day. Hallelujah. If you feel wearied today and you feel a little jaded and worn, amen, it would be good to let the Lord renew your anointing. Amen. If you feel tainted, like this world is kind of rubbed off on you, it doesn't mean that you've backslidden. It doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong. It just means you've been rubbing shoulders with unrighteousness every day. It just means that you've been around polluted places. And even though you stood for righteousness and your light did shine and your testimony was righteous, still we can feel from contact and the weariness and the carnality of this world. So let's come today freshly into the presence of the Lord and let Him pour out some fresh oil on us. Lift up your hands and your heart and open your mind and your being and say, Jesus, anoint me all over again. Let me give myself heart, mind, soul, spirit, and strength. I want to give everything to you today. Hallelujah. Anoint me, Jesus. Anoint my thoughts, my motives. Breathe.